So this morning, obviously, Pastor Paul is on a cruise. So I have the opportunity to share the Bible, to share the Word with you this morning, to share what God's given me. And hopefully God will speak through me and we could take it with us into our week. This week, I had like this thing that happened to me where I was just kind of like, really? This has to happen? And I don't know why it made me so mad, but it did. If you don't know, I go to seminary at Northern. And in class, I had to share my testimony. And you're like, why would that make you mad? Why would that frustrate you? Like, for the first time in my life, I wasn't anxious or anything. Like, I'm like, they're not going to pick me. What ended up happening was there's seven people in our class. And out of the seven people, only one person was going to have to share their testimony in front of the whole class. And I'm like, there is no way, like, that's going to be me this time. Like, for the first time in my life, I'm like, there is no chance that I'm getting picked to do this. And, of course, I ended up being the last person to pick a name or to pick a thing out, and I opened the thing, and it said, you're presenting in class. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And my friend next to me just started laughing at me. He's like, but as I started to present my testimony in class, I'm not going to present my testimony today, but as I started to do it in class, I started to think through exactly what God started doing in my life and how God started moving. And there was one particular part that really stood out to me. And it was this part where my dad came into my room when I was younger and said, I want you to pray this prayer and follow Jesus. And I'm like, okay, like Jesus is cool. Like that sounds like a good idea. I'll pray the prayer. And I just prayed it. And then after that, he's like, let's go get baptized. And I'm like, okay, like I guess that's what you're supposed to do. I'll get baptized. But what I've realized is my faith has continued, that did more harm than good. And I think a lot of times we can come to our children and be like, pray this prayer. But unless their heart's truly in it, unless they really understand it, unless they really surrender their lives to God and have a relationship with him, it's not worth it. Because then they get this false image that they're following Jesus and that they're walking in a life that they're really not walking in. And I don't say that to say anything against my dad. He's a Christian. He loves Jesus. He's a pastor and everything. But that's just one of those moments I just look at in my life and in my faith walk where I'm like, okay, like God was working here even though I couldn't see it. God showed me eventually that I didn't really know him, that I didn't really have a relationship with him. And he started to work in that in my life. And I say that this morning to say that following Jesus is about having a relationship. He calls us to surrender our lives to him, to take up our cross and to follow him. But he also calls us to have a relationship with him. And as I think about our culture today, we've created a culture where being a Christian is just a title that we put on Facebook. It's just something that everybody says, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Okay, well, what do you do as a Christian? I just say that I'm a Christian. I don't even go to church. I don't read the Bible. I don't pray. I just say I'm a Christian. My family was a Christian, so that makes me a Christian. But it's not something that we're born into. It's something that Jesus does. It's a transformation in our lives. It's something that Jesus really works through in us, where we make the decision, Jesus, I want to surrender my life to you, and I want to take up my cross, and I want to follow you, and I want to be in your word every day, and I want to talk to you every day, and I want to worship you every day. I remember last week I actually got up to do announcements, and I said something along the lines of, like, welcome to worship, and then I said something like, well, that's weird to say because we should be worshiping all week. It's not about a building. It's not about a place, and it was like God knew what he wanted me to talk on then. I didn't know until last night, so that was interesting. Maybe I should listen better, like Paul said last week, right? That might be a helpful idea. But as I started to study the word and started to look at it, there was a clarity that came to me of worship, a clarity that came to me in the life of King David. And I want to kind of walk through the life of King David today. Because David, if you look at his life, it wasn't perfect. He was a sinner. He fell short of God's glory. He made mistakes, just like all of us have. But the thing about David was David had such a close relationship with the Lord. He was always worshiping. He was always praising. He was always in prayer. And he knew the word of God. David was fully connected to God. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what we should be like. And a lot of the time I say, like, you know, I love King David. I love his story in the Bible. And, sorry, I just had this thought of Paul forgetting the offering. And I'm like, did I forget the offering? We did that, right? We're good. Are we good? We did that, right? All right. Thank you. Anyways, what's cool about King David is God calls him a man after his own heart. He says he's a man after my heart. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a man after God's heart. And as I look at the word and as I look at the life of David, I could see some cool things about David. David didn't just praise God when it was convenient. And David didn't just worship God when things were going good. David worshiped God when things were going bad. And I don't know how many of you have seen Facing the Giants. It's kind of an older movie. It's a Christian movie. I'm not going to do a good job of describing it. It's about football and God, and that's about all I'm going to say because I haven't watched it in a long time. But in the movie, there was this kind of running line among the football team. They said, we're going to praise God when we win, and we're going to praise him when we lose. And I think that's a good thing to carry with us in life. It doesn't matter if things are going good or if things are going bad. We should praise God because he is worthy of our praise. Because he gave his life on the cross, we always have a reason to worship, and we always have a reason to lift high his name. There's three stories that I want to look at this morning. And what's really cool about David and his stories is they correlate with Psalms. There's different Psalms that you can look at and say, oh, here's David's story, but here's what he wrote in this situation. And throughout the book of Psalms, David wrote many different Psalms. And basically what the Psalms are is like David's personal diary, David's personal journal, David's songs before the Lord. Sometimes he doesn't feel very up to it, and he's like, Lord, please have mercy, or please save me, deliver me from this problem. Other times he's like, Lord, you are my strength and my salvation. You are my refuge in times of trouble. And just David constantly just processed and worshiped God through the Psalms. And people say that these were songs. And if you remember, David played the harp. He ended up getting called in to play it for Saul when he had a distressing spirit. But David would play the harp and he would sing before the Lord and worship the Lord in his life. The first story that I actually want to look at is the story of when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. What was going on in this story was the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And if you don't know what the Ark of the Covenant is, it's basically the presence of God. That's what it represented. It had the tablets that Moses got, the Ten Commandments inside of it. It had some manna in it. It had a few other things. And it represented the presence of God in the people, among the people. So they get the Ark back from the Philistines, and they're bringing it back to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, the Ark is about to fall because one of the oxen stumbled. And this man by the name of Uzzah reaches out to catch the Ark. And when he touches it, God strikes him dead on the spot. And that sounds like a crazy, harsh story, and I'm not in any place to judge God, even though, like, times we want to judge God. And David was, like, so upset, and he cried out to God, and he's like, God, why would you do this? Why would you do this? So David said, I don't want to deal with this anymore. We're just going to put it in the house of Obed-Edom, and they just push it over here and put it in this house. David goes home, and he finds out this house has been blessed ever since the Ark of the Covenant was in it. And David's like, wow, I want that blessing. I want the Ark to come to me. So David sends for it, and the Ark is coming into the camp of Israel, which means the presence of God is coming into the camp of Jerusalem where David lives. And David gets so excited that he starts to dance. Have any of you got so excited that you start to dance? Have you ever been that excited about God? I don't know about you. Maybe it's easier for some of you to dance than others. I don't know. For me, I don't dance. Like, I was the kid that would go to prom, and whether I had a date or not, I sat there. If it was a slow song, we'll go with it. But otherwise, I'm sitting there. And like I remember one time just sitting there, and these two twins were like trying to pull me up to dance with me. In hindsight, that was probably a dumb move just to sit there. But I did just sit there. I'm like, I don't dance. I'm not doing that. But I will say, there have been times when God has done something or where I've seen the goodness of God that it has made me so excited that I've wanted to dance. Now, nobody was watching. I didn't do it in the presence of all of Israel like David. But this is the way that God should move us. God should make us so excited that we should want to sing and shout and dance before him. And that's what David does. As the Ark comes in, it says this in 2 Samuel 6. It said, then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, his wife, and the daughter of Saul came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of his maids and servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. And he said, therefore I will play music before the Lord. David was so excited that God was coming into his camp. David was so excited about the presence of the Lord being there because he had such a close relationship and he knew that this would only strengthen it. And he was excited that God had come into his camp and he starts to dance and he starts to praise the name of God. The correlating psalm for this is actually in Psalm 24. And there's some dispute whether that actually goes along with it. I think it ties in nicely. I don't know for sure about this one going with that passage, but some people think it does. So I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 24 anyways. And it says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. And he founded it upon the seas and established it in the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek after him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And you can kind of get the image at the end there. Open up the gate so that the presence of God can come into the camp. And this is one of those situations where I would say David won, where I would say good things happened for King David, where David was in a good situation, where God blessed David. And David's response was to praise God, was to bless God, was to thank God. And as I think about prayer and I think about even my own life, it seems like there's times when we don't want to pray to God when things go good. I think about the story of the 10 lepers. Jesus healed them all, and only one comes back and says, thank you. And I think a lot of times we can be like that. God does these mighty acts. God does these wonderful things in our lives, and we're like, oh, this is cool. You know, I'm enjoying this. But we forget to thank God, and we forget to praise God. It seems like it's easier to come to God in prayer when we need something, when trouble's coming, when something's going wrong. It's easier to ask God to be in that situation. It's easier to cry out to God then. But we're called to praise God in the good times and in the bad times. The next story of King David that I want to look at is the story of David's sin. If you don't know the story or you do know the story, it doesn't matter because I'm going to tell it anyways. So David goes outside of his house and he's on the roof and he's out there just walking and he sees Bathsheba, who is bathing on the roof. And when he sees Bathsheba, he has lust in his heart for her and he wants her. And he wants her, like, right now. And because he's the king, he can have her right now. So he sends people to go get her. And they bring her to him. And he has an affair with her because she was married to Uzziah. And David didn't care. He had an affair with this woman. And this woman gets pregnant. And David gets embarrassed and ashamed. And he says, I'm going to call Uzziah back from the battle because Uzziah was away in battle fighting for Israel. And he said, I'm going to have him go be with his wife so that nobody knows that the child's mine. And Uzziah comes back and he says, I can't do that. All my brothers are out fighting in battle. Who am I that I should get to go be and enjoy my wife tonight? He said, I'm going to sleep at the door of the king's palace. And David wakes up and David is not happy because his plan failed. And I'm sure we can relate. When our plans fail, we're not happy either. David is not happy. So David sends Uzziah back to the camp with a letter that tells his commanding officer to put him in the hottest battle and for everybody else to withdraw from him, so that he would be struck down and killed. And that's exactly what happened. And Uzziah died. And David ends up taking Bathsheba to be his wife after she grieves and mourns. And Nathan the prophet comes and tells the story, David, of this little lamb. He's like, this person had all these great things. And this one person over here only had this little ewe lamb, this little tiny lamb that he loved so much. And then the person that had everything went and stole that lamb and took it. And David was furious. And David's like, how can that be? You know, we need to go and we need to arrest that guy. And he needs to be thrown into prison and punished. And Nathan the prophet said, David, that's you. And David's heart broke. And David realized his sin. And David realized the error of his ways. And before I continue that story anymore, there's a psalm that correlates with this part of David's life as well. And it's Psalm 51. Psalm 51 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. As I read that, I can hear the heart of David. And I just think about myself, I think about us as we sin. Do we come to God with a repentant heart like David? Are we crying out to God, God, forgive us. We are sinful. We've fallen short of your glory. I think about Jesus talking to the people in Israel, and he said, don't be like the Pharisees when you pray. They stand on the street corners and pray and make all these loud noises. He said, be like the tax collectors who beat their breasts and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I think that's an image of just humility and just being humble before God. And you can hear that in the voice of David. David's like, I don't want to be separated, and I know sin separates me from you, God, but God, please restore me and forgive me for this sin that I've committed against you. The story continues. After David and Bathsheba get married, they have this child, and this child is sick from a very early age, so sick that it's going to die, and David knows that it's going to die. And David is on his face before the Lord, praying, crying out constantly, and he's fasting. And he's not bathing, and he's constantly speaking to God, God, have mercy, please forgive me, please save my child, please be with my child, whatever you can do, God, please let my child live. And the child doesn't live. And David's servants see David and how he's acting while the child is alive, and they say, we can't tell him. How is he going to react now that he finds out that he's dead? And David sees what they're doing, and David knows that his child is dead. And David does something unbelievable. David gets up, David goes and gets a bath, David goes and gets food, and David starts to worship God. That's got to be a tough situation. Now, I don't have a son, I don't have a daughter, I don't have children, but some of you do. And maybe you've lost your son or your daughter or your child, and I can't even imagine what that would be like. And I'm not saying it's not okay to grieve, because we definitely need to grieve, and we definitely need to make sure we spend time processing our emotions. And God's good with that, and God wants us to do that. But I love David's heart in this story, because David isn't like, I hate you, God, I'm going to turn from you. Why would you do this thing to me? But David instead just comes to God, and he's like, you're good, I'm going to worship you anyways. He's like, I don't care what's going on around me. Even though this has happened over here, even though I lost my son and my heart's broken, you're still good. And your goodness and your grace and your love and your mercy isn't determined by my circumstances, isn't determined by my feelings, but it's just a solid, steady truth that never fails, that you are good and your love endures forever, and I know you love me, even if I can't feel that here in this place. And David worships God. And then the third story of King David. Actually, I want to look at Psalm 63 that has to do with that story. I'm not sure where it's found in the Bible, the actual story, I think it's in 2 Samuel 14, somewhere in there, is about Psalm 63 is a psalm, it says it at the top, where David was in the wilderness of Judah, which means he was fleeing from something or fleeing from somebody. And we know David fled from a couple different people in his life, and one was King Saul. So it's really easy for us to say that this was David fleeing from King Saul. But at the end of the psalm, David says something along the lines of, but the king shall rejoice in God. And a lot of scholars think that David is referring to himself, the king, him as king, rejoicing in God, which would mean that this wasn't David fleeing from Saul, because David was not yet king when he fled from Saul, which leaves us with another option. This is when David was fleeing from Absalom. And if you don't know Absalom, Absalom was David's son. And I'm going to tell the story of Absalom. Absalom had kind of a rough life. He has this sister whose name was Tamar. And he had this half-brother who raped his sister Tamar. And it was a shameful act. I mean, it's a shameful act today, but it brought shame on his family and it brought shame to his sister. And Absalom's heart was broken for his sister. So much so that he devised this plan to take this brother along with other brothers out away from Israel, away from Jerusalem. And he kills his brother. And David says, I don't want to see my son Absalom anymore because he's killed my other son. So Absalom's banished from Jerusalem. And then finally, David lets him come back into Jerusalem. But David says, I don't want to see his face. And Absalom gets upset, and Absalom gets heartbroken because he's like, why does my dad not want to see my face? Why did he even let me come back if he didn't want to talk to me, if he didn't want to see me? It would have been better for me to be banished. And David hears this, and David says, okay, I'll see you again. And they see each other, and they reunite. And Absalom ends up being outside of the gate where people would come in when David was supposed to be judge over them. They would come to David with different issues and say, what do you think, O king? Like, what do you think's better? Kind of like the issue with King Solomon when they brought the baby before him. And the one said, you know, last night while we were sleeping, this baby was, she rolled over on her baby and killed it, and she stole my baby. And then, you know, Solomon came with the wisdom and said, you know, take a sword and chop the live baby in half and give each half to one of the sides. And then the one that was the real mother said, oh, you can give her the baby because I want it to live. This is the same thing. David gets people coming to him so that he can bring judgment to them, so that he can decide what's going on. But Absalom was crafty, and he would stand at the gate, and people would come and have to talk to Absalom. And just like his dad, the Bible says that Absalom was very good looking, and he was a charmer. And people would come, and they would kiss his hand, and Absalom would talk to them, and he began to gain the heart of the people. So much so that Absalom realized that he could be king, and he could overthrow his father David. So Absalom ends up deciding one day that he is going to become king, and he's going to make himself king. And he gets about 200 men, and they ride into Hebron, and they blow a trumpet and say, long live King Absalom. And David hears it, and David knows that he's in trouble because the people's hearts are with Absalom. So David takes off, and he flees, and he's in the wilderness. So it's bad enough that David's in the wilderness. It's bad enough that he's being chased. It's bad enough that somebody wants to kill him, but that person is his own son. Another heartbreaking experience, another heartbreaking time for David. And here's what David says in the wilderness. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me. As I think about the wilderness, Psalm 63. As I think about the wilderness, in David, one thing that comes to mind is whenever I was in Israel, in the wilderness, there was no water. I mean, that's the point of the wilderness. That's the point of the desert. So David was probably super thirsty. And I've never been in a point where I've been that thirsty, where I've been dehydrated, where my life might have been in jeopardy. I've been in a point where, you know, you get cottonmouth and you wake up at night and you can't even breathe, and that's terrible, right? But this is something different. This is like David fighting for his life, needing water to survive. But even in the midst of David needing water for survival in life, he says that God is more important to him than water. He says, early I seek you because my soul thirsts for you and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. It's like, even though I need water, God, I know I need you more. I need your hand more. I need you to walk with me wherever I go. I need you to be with me, Jesus. I mean, Jesus wasn't born yet, but you know what I mean. God, I need you to be with me, Lord God. I do that a lot whenever I'm doing the Old Testament. It's really hard not to say Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And this psalm starts off with him saying, God, you are my God. He says, despite these troubles that I'm going through, despite my circumstances, despite the fact that my son wants me dead and all Israel has run me away, you are still my God. Because my circumstances don't change the fact that you are still good and that I still live for you and that I still worship you. And he says, early I will seek you. For me, I like to get up early and to read the Bible. I think that's a great way to start the day. In fact, if I think about Ephesians chapter 6, towards the end, we're called to put on the armor of God. And we're called to do that every day. And I think it's a great way to start your day, is to put on the armor of God. And I think a great way to do that is to be equipped in the Word by reading the Bible and by coming to God and talking to Him before the day begins. And David says, the first thing I want to do in the morning is I seek God. Early, I will seek you. I need to seek the Lord. Because my soul and my flesh need you, Lord. And then it goes on down in verse 6. He says, I remember you and I meditate on you in my bed, in the night watches. And for us, we can meditate on the Lord through meditating on Scripture. We can think about the Word, and we can let the Lord work on that in our hearts. And David meditates on the word of the Lord on his bed all day long. David's praising, David's worshiping, David's writing this journal of Psalms to praise the name of the Lord. And he says, I will lift my hands and I will bless you. Even though I'm not blessed right now, Lord, I'm going to bless your name because you are worthy, because you are holy. And through the life of David, I think we can gain an insight into the life of a worshipful heart, into a life of a worshipful lifestyle where it's not just on Sunday mornings, but it's every day of the week where we spend time with God, when we're in prayer, when we're in the Word, when we're in, having a heart of worship. I don't know if you ever just, when you're really connected to God, if you're like this, but I am. Like when I feel really connected to God, I'll just be going through the day and I'll have a song of praise in my heart. And I'm like, how did that get there? Like I haven't heard that song in a long time. But it's just like you just feel the song and you really understand the song. There's sometimes when I'm in worship service where there's songs that we sing and my mind's like over there, over there, over there, and my heart's not in it. And I don't think that's good. I think we should focus on the words and really mean them. But when we're in a good place with God, there's songs that just spring up in us. And we start to praise God and we're like, God, just thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love and all these things that you do. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor. His name was LC, which is actually his name. I know that sounds crazy. I thought it was crazy too. He actually showed us his driver's license to prove that his name was LC. It didn't stand for anything. But he was our preaching professor and he was in charge of my department because I got my degree in preaching. So what he said one day that stuck with me, and it still stuck with me, was he said, there's a lot of times when people come to worship and they get upset because the atmosphere isn't right. They want the atmosphere to be more intense. They want more worship. They want more praise. They want everybody to be excited. And he said, think about it this way. Every one of us in here today is a log. I know it sounds kind of weird, but we'll get there. Every one of us in here is a log. He said, and when we leave this place, we have the opportunity to set our log on fire. He said, we do that through reading the word, we do that through prayer, and we do that through worship in the week. And he says, if we come back and we don't do those things, we all have a bunch of logs without a flame. Maybe somebody's got a little flame, but that's not going to spark this entire thing of just exciting worship. He said, but whenever every one of us is in the word of God, and every one of us is connected to God during the week, when we come in, our log is going to be on fire. And when we throw them together, we're going to set the place on fire, and we're going to be blazing for the glory of the Lord. And I thought that was such a beautiful image that he shared with us that day, and it still stuck with me. So I want to encourage you, not just this week, but every week, to have a heart of worship, to have a heart of gratitude before the Lord, to be in prayer, and to be in the Word. Set a time, set an appointment with God, and don't stand God up. That sounds like a terrible idea, to stand God up. It's bad enough to stand up another human, but to stand up God, no. Create an appointment with him and keep that appointment every day. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much this morning for your word. I thank you for just showing us this heart of worship in King David. But Lord, we don't worship King David because King David was a sinner just like we are. But Lord Jesus, we worship you and you alone because you are worthy of our worship. Father, we thank you so much that you came down in the flesh to dwell among men, to give your life on the cross for our sins, that we may be seen as righteous in the Father's eyes through the blood that you shed on the cross for our sins. Lord, we are so blessed and so grateful here in this place. Lord, we pray for strength, that we may indeed worship you in the hard times, that we may worship you in the good times, that we wouldn't let our circumstances decide how our relationship with you is going to go. But Jesus, that our relationship with you would not waver because you do not waver. You are always good. You are always love. And you always care about each and every one of us, Lord. And we know that we can trust you. And we know that we have hope in you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that here in this place this morning. Father, we just thank you so much for all you do. And we pray to you be the glory in each one of our lives as we go from this place this morning. Amen.